And I don't know if you remember, but a couple of Sundays ago when Joshua Hickman and his family were here, I preached upon what makes a great church. And let me just review for you what we said there after we read the first chapter here in 1 Thessalonians. I think if you examine the churches of the New Testament, that this church at Thessalonica is a very wonderful church. And we have some wonderful traits revealed to us in this first chapter. Let me read the first 10 verses here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, which is Silas, and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, all making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not in you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as we know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the Holy Ghost, so that you were examples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from wrath to come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for what's taking place this morning, and for you again, seemingly over and over, sending the message to our church that we need to look out and see people in need and take up the opportunities. Help us, Lord, through your Spirit, to be sensitive to those that you're working on, and Lord, to also just sow in every place that we can the Word of God. Help us to be more effective in doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. Last time I was here, we pointed out three reasons why this was a great church, and we're going to point out about three more this afternoon. But we spoke to you first there in verse 5 that this was a great church because they had an emphasis on the right message. For our gospel came into you not in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost. And so when they came with a great message, the gospel message, and it came with a message that really was powerful. It changed people's lives. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he didn't want their faith to rest in men, but he wanted to rest in the power of God. And we preach a message that can change people's lives. We ought to expect people to be new creatures. If that's not evident, then it's that's one of the indicators that they've never been born again. But they came to Thessalonica not promoting themselves, not promoting their religion, but they came preaching Christ and Him crucified. And so if our church is going to be great, the gospel message must be, and giving out the gospel message must be on the forefront. Oftentimes, you see in churches, sometimes people are saved, and then you kind of have a time of discipling them, and then another big bunch comes in and discipling, and all that's necessary. But sometimes in that cycle, the gospel message and evangelism gets put on the back burner. And we must guard against that. Secondly, very interesting, he said in verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. This was a church that Paul was able to look at and know that people were saved. Oftentimes we have people coming and going, and members of churches that we've observed, and even members here that we question, are they really saved? And Paul here was, what a blessing it was for Paul to speak to this church and say, I know you've been elected by God. I know that you've been saved. And really some of the things he's going to say follows evidence that. And so salvation and being able to see that your membership has some substance to it is a wonderful thing to know that there's something taking place that makes these people different, that God has worked in them. And so you see here that he knew that they were saved because of the power of the gospel message in verse 5. He knew they were saved in chapter 2, verse 13. It talks about how that they received it. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you receive it not as the word of man, but as the truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. What a blessing for a preacher to be able to give out the word of God, explain the word of God, and the people he explained it to not wrestle it, but to receive it and to change their lives. That's what he saw in these people. It evidenced their salvation. And then in chapter 1 and verse 6, they continued on even in suffering, evidenced their salvation. And in chapter 1 and verse 9, they changed. They turned from idols. They left their old life to serve the living God. And then we talked to you, it was great because of some Christian traits they had there in verse 3. They had faith, hope, and love. And of course, hope and love is built upon faith. Anything that's not based upon faith is just an air castle. Remember without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And we kind of fleshed those out a little bit. Now, the fifth reason that this was a great church is found there in verse 6 and 7. And that is, there was a great church because they had some great examples to follow, and they became some great examples. Look in verse 6. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy and of the Holy Ghost, so that we were examples to all that, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. I mean, the testimony of this church spread all over that region. It wasn't just in Thessalonica, but throughout all of Macedonia, and then down further in Corinth and Achaia. All over that region, people talked about and spoke about the Thessalonian church. There's many, many times over the last 28 years that I asked the Lord to help us to be an example to the world what the Lord can do through churches. And that we wouldn't try to pattern ourselves just after everybody else, comparing ourselves among ourselves, but we might be an example, not to have our flag flown, but to be an example that the Lord still does do his work, his way, through local New Testament churches. And what was great about this church is they had some tremendous examples to follow. When Paul went there, he took with him this man, Silvanus and Timotheus. And these men were men that they observed. One man said this concerning that. I said, even before the message of a missionary is fully understood and personally accepted, the hearers were observed the outworking of the message in the life of the missionary. And when the Spirit leads them to a personal acceptance of the message, the new converts naturally look to the missionary to learn how to live the Christian life, to reflect their message in their own life as part of the work of the missionary. Well, we know this, that Christianity, whether we like it or not, Christianity is 90% caught and 10% taught. And it's interesting, I bought a series of videos, not videos, but CDs, audios from Brother Smith lectured and gave about 8 lectures on Christian appearance and clothing. But he mentioned something I already knew, but that our children will magnify our faults. Our children very seldom rise above us. And if I compromise in these areas, when my children come along, we're going to compromise in these areas. Well, let me say to you as an example, Paul and Silas, they held the bar high. There's a real temptation in Christianity and among independent Baptist churches to lower the bar so that there might be greater acceptance of the teaching and maybe even greater in numbers. You can't be too spiritual. You can't be too separated. And we can be hypocritical and we can be pharisaical, but the bar ought to be raised. And so when this church looked out upon the leaders. You see, when they got saved, they didn't know what Christianity is all about. The only Christianity they knew was what Paul had, and what Silas had, and what Timotheus had. And so we must never lower the standard. We must get into the Word of God and find out what the Word of God says in all areas of the Bible, and keep the standard high. Keep the church's standard high. Keep separation standard high. And here, this church was great because the people that came had a tremendous standard. Now, I want to kind of bring this into a real reality. We know of only one independent Baptist church in Lebanon, and that's the church that Brother Issa has, and Brother Noah is working with him. When Brother Noah goes and starts churches among the Druze, they'll never rise above what Noah was. I'm not saying that God can't do a work of grace and raise up some great men, but Noah's going to set the example. We've been talking to Noah, and Noah's really concerned. All throughout the Middle East, the women, not the Middle East, but in Lebanon, the women wear pants, and the women, the Riviera is there. The Riviera is there. I mean, the Lebanon coast, and people come there to vacation, and the beaches of Lebanon are full of nudity. And Soraya, he's really burdened about Soraya coming to a place of real understanding, not just because Noah says, you can't wear that, Soraya, but coming to a conviction and an understanding that this is God-honoring, that this is the way we do it. And everything that Moses does, everything that Noah does from the very beginning, is going to set the precedence. Great churches have men of great leaders. And no church is going to rise above its leader. And that's why you need to pray for your pastor, that we might set the example. But Paul, many times, we won't go there, but many times Paul said, follow me as I follow the Lord. Follow me as I follow the Lord. And he follow my example. But he goes on and not only speaks about him being the example, but you see here in this passage, he also says that you became examples. It says here in verse 7, so then ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and in Achaia. That word example and follower there means to mimic. They followed them. They copycatted them. They mimicked them. And he goes on and says, not only were we the example, but you became examples. Now here's the bottom line of it. When I first came here, all of the membership was first-generation Christians. They didn't know how, we can't do that because we never did that before. They didn't know anything about before. And that's why it was a tremendous blessing to be able to pastor when I first came here. Because I just remember the attitude. Brother Gary one time said, you know, he was talking about whether we should take, you know, up the support of missionaries. And I've shared that with you before. Most of the time in any churches, there'll be a big debate about it. And Gary says, well, let's just up it. And if God can't take care of it, we'll just drop it back down. And it was just I think the whole attitude of Alaskan and the spirit of Alaska, you know, if man build it, we can build it. If there's a house that needs to be built, we just get in there and build it. And I think no place else in all of, that I've ever been, it has been the can-do attitude that was in Alaska. We can lose that. We've lost a bit of that. But what I'm saying is this, is that when a person gets saved, you lead a person to the Lord, you invite a friend to church, and you write your neighbor, as was preached this morning, or your co-worker, and they come to church and they get saved, they want to know what the normal Christian life is. They want to know, what should I do to serve the Lord? If they're really saved, there's a desire to be pleasing to the Lord. And let me say to you that When those cases happen, when the second generations come, you've won other people, you've brought them, and through my preaching or the teaching of the Sunday school, they've been saved. The example ceases to be the pastor. It's you. We're going to see what you do in the Christian life. If you come on Sunday morning, and you come on Sunday night, and you come on Wednesday night, and they see you reading your Bible, and you talk to them about, you know, your devotion and stuff, they're going to strive to be like you. But if you skip out on a few weeks, they're going to be just like you, because that's the normal Christian life. And so You know, Doug, you know, we've given Doug the assignment of working with Lucas, and Lucas wasn't here today, and Doug will find out one way or another why he wasn't here today and just recently got saved. But Lucas is going to rise just as high as Doug rises. We have all examples, and I think we can't just put it up on Doug because I think a church is an incubator for Christianity. But he's the prime one. And what was great about this church is that they became examples not only to the people of Thessalonica, but throughout the whole region. They begin to be understood. That's why I prayed this morning in the men's group about, Brother Barker shared with me a little bit about a town in eastern Oregon by the name of Prairie City. But Oregon needs a church that sets the example by that God might get the glory. And throughout all that area of Oregon, the Prineville Church ought to be known that this is someone that cares. And so this church was a great church because they set the example. I can think back of men in my life. There was a man in the Fossil Church by the name of, he came from North Carolina. And down in the Carolinas, they had the trait of using letters for their children's name. We had a guy in school, his name was T.A. Tackett. T didn't stand for nothing, and A didn't stand for nothing. That was his name. And there was a guy in our church by the name of W.C. Freeman, and his nickname was Dub, but that was his name. W.C. was the letters that they used to name him. But he set a tremendous example for me because he was a great singer, and he had a great deep voice, and at times he would sing a Feasting from the Springs of Living Water. Happy now am I, my soul is satisfied. And one day, I was sitting as a young boy, and one day someone came and said, "Won't you sing that song? Won't you sing that song?" And he refused to sing it because the woman only wanted to hear him sing it and not because the Lord. She just wanted to hear his voice. And I set an example in my heart there that this is someone I ought to follow. What I ought to do because the Lord leads me to do it. And then I think of my pastor, Charles Thomas, when I was in Texas and then joined Rogers Baptist Church to do mission work out of Rogers Baptist Church. And Charles Thomas told me, "Brother Humphrey, if you ever have in your church, if you know that there's something that you're going to preach, if you preach this subject, it's going to split your church," he said, "preach it the next Sunday." He wasn't saying to be offensive, but he's saying, listen, if this is a doctrine that you know, and it is God's doctrine, and it is the teaching of the Word of God, then you need to preach it and let the chips fall where they are, because if you don't preach it, it'll destroy your church anyway. And there needs to be some tenderness about that. There needs to be trying to instruct those that oppose themselves, but prevention of God to give them repentance and knowledge of the truth. But we need to stand for the truth, and that's what he is trying to tell me. Even in my own life, my father taught me that, listen, if you get a day's pay, you better do a day's work. One of the things my father taught me is that only animals don't bow their head and thank the Lord for their food. And so I'm just saying that this church was great, that they set the example, and each of us are an example. What kind of example are you setting? If the Christians were following you, then the new converts, and how great an example are they going to be? And so when he gets his leg back in shape and Chris stands up here and Jordan stands in for him and leads the music, you're setting an example. Our Sunday school teacher set an example. We each set an example. And people are following it. And so they were examples. This church was also a great church because of their missionary heart. Verse 8, "For from you..." There in Thessalonica, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." That people learn about us, they learned about this church, they knew about this church, and not even being there, because they were a church that was giving forth the gospel. They were reaching out. And, you know, this is not something I need to pound on very long here, but a great church has to be a missionary church. You gotta be concerned for the souls of men, not only at home, not only in Jerusalem. The word, remember again, in Acts 1:8, is both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in uttermost parts of the world. A great missionary church. And I think God's blessed our church because we from the very beginning, not all of you were here, but we had a heart for missionaries. I think it was a tremendous blessing a couple of Sundays ago when Noah was here, and Doug got up. Doug, we called on Doug to pray, and he went down through the list. We pray for Nour that we don't even know what happened to her. She's been taken off the scene. We pray for Hadi. We pray for Omar. And this went down the list. And when Noah heard that, Noah knew that he had a church that was putting names before the Lord. And we need to a missionary church. When a church ceases to be missionary, that's what aggravated me so much in Oregon about the missionary Baptist. Missionary Baptist. But they don't do anything for missions. A church has to be mission-minded. And to be a great church, it's a mission-minded church. And we have the Great Commission given to us in every gospel. We have it given to us in the book of Acts. And this church was a tremendous church. And that from it sounded out the word of the Lord. They set the pattern for mission work. And we preached all on that last down there. Or at least covered a lot of these points down there in while we were in the Nilchik. But also know that it was a tremendous church. This Thessalonica church was in the area of Macedonia. If you go over there to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, not only was it a church that everywhere sounded out, but you'll see here that they're involved in that giving to help the saints at Jerusalem. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia," and Thessalonica is in that area, "how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded to the riches of their liberality, for to their power, and I bear record, yea, beyond their power, they were willing of themselves." And so this church says, well, you know, I don't know how I'm going to get by, but I'm going to give a little more. And they give beyond their power, "praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministry to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." And so it was a church who, when they gave their lives, their life went with their billfold in their back pocket and was given to the Lord. "And so much that we desired Titus that he had begun, he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also." What was Paul doing? He was talking to Corinth, which is down there in Achaia. He said, "I want you to remember what those Macedonian churches are doing. They're giving, though they're very poor. They're giving out of their deep poverty. They're giving. And a great church is a church that will give to missions." Now, the last thing here I want you to see back in 2 Thessalonians 1, and I think that, I think over the years I've lost this, but this church anticipated the Lord coming tomorrow. And it says here in verse 10, "and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he hath raised from the dead, even Jesus, who has delivered us from the wrath to come." This church was a waiting church. This church was expecting the Lord to show up on the scene. They kept their house clean. If the Lord would come, it would be there. And you note that over and over, the Lord, he emphasizes this. In chapter 2, verse 19, when it closes there, he said, "For what is our hope? Our joy, our crown of rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy." He said, what really thrills us, what is our hope and what is our joy, the thing that really gives me joy of heart is to know that when Jesus comes, you're going to be there, and I was instrumental in pointing you to the Savior. And so he says, he's keeping their focus upon, Lord's coming one of these days. We get so focused upon this world and what's going on. He said, focus on the Lord. And then chapter 3, again, he brings up the same subject. In chapter 3 and verse 13, he says, "To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all saints." And then he says again, in chapter 4 and verse 13 through 17, But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so to them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Though this was written centuries ago, I guarantee you we're closer to that event than ever before. And as we focus on that, you know, when I preached in St. Clair, and I preached it here before I went to St. Clair, but in John 14, the disciples were really discouraged. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." They knew that the Lord was going to die. He told them. They were troubled. They'd been told that one of them was going to betray him. They were troubled. But he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And so, yeah, we're going to live in trials. We're going to live in tribulations. But eventually, one day, God will call us home. And then he says, again, and reminding them in chapter 5, verse 23, he says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." That God's going to preserve us. That he's coming again. And so what made this church great? Well, this church emphasized the right message. We got to get the gospel on the front burner. This church was a church where people, where Paul said, "I know your election of God." One of the most damaging things for a church is to have lost church members get up and make motions in churches. If you're not saved, you need to be saved. The most miserable thing you can be is a lost church member. They worked, operated on faith and hope and love. This church was a great church because they had great examples. We've got to have some great examples. That the members of our church, though small, we need to stand tall. We need to bow our knee before the Lord, and in due season he'll exalt us, but we need to stand tall in the sense of we're not going to compromise. What a blessing for me personally, for Brother Ron said, you know, my pastor's not a quitter. Well, let me say to you what the blessing is, that God wouldn't let me quit. I tried to quit. God wouldn't let me quit. And we can't quit. We can't be leaders and disciples and fly the white flag and turn tail and run. They had great examples. And then, as we said, they were a great mission church. People from the South, and when you go to these conferences, people like to say good things about to build your ego, and we all, we all know when we look into the mirror, we know who we are. We know, but by the grace of God, we are what we are. But let me say to you that people do know the Plaquemine Baptist Church is a church that has a heart for missions. We cannot lose that. And then let's live as though tomorrow we would be called up into the presence of the Lord. Live to where, when we face him, we wouldn't have to be ashamed that we were called home in the midst of a cesspool of iniquity. May we live separated lives. What makes a great church? Well, just the Lord does. It's not the size. It's not the amount of money. But it's a heart, the desire that we could be a fulfillment of Ephesians 3:21. Unto him be glory in the church. Okay? Selah. I appreciate you. I love you. And though I might disagree with some pastors down there, I disagree with this pastor, He thinks he pastors the greatest church in the United States. But I think I do. I already do. Okay? You're dismissed. Cassandra? I can't hear what you're saying. Oh, no. Okay. Yeah. Where's he at, Lucas, right now? Is he at the house? He's staying in the little, is he staying in your parents' house or is he in that other little house? Okay. 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 All right. Yeah.
He's got all the surgeries done, and they're looking about 9 to 10 months. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but with me, it just burns my heart to see churches struggle.
Yeah.
See, no pastor to love.
Brother Kraft's church is one of the churches I visited when I was in Oregon, and in fact, just a couple of days before he had this terrible accident where a drunk girl high on drugs hit him head on. He'd called me and said that the church had taken on Brother Noah. In fact, I received a check in the mail yesterday. So we'll pray for Lucas and we'll pray for Brother Kraft and pray for our services today in the nursing home. Yeah. Brother Marty's going to an oblation, which means they're going to deal with some nerves that affect his heart. And he thinks that's a better cure than a fluttering heart, and it probably is. But whenever they start messing with nerves on the heart, that kind of makes me nervous. But he's going out tonight to Anchorage. And should be back by midweek sometime? Okay, let's pray. Father, this afternoon we come to you and bring before you Lucas and the fact that his friend is now dead and there's sorrow in his heart and Lord, a sorrow that he hadn't made things right with you before and been able to witness to this girl and Lord, we just pray that you would help Lucas to know that you put a hedge around your people. And even though this boyfriend who may be involved in this death and have animosity towards Lucas, that, Lord, you have a way of protecting those that are yours. And we pray, Lord, that you would protect Lucas and that this might be a way in which he would grow and spiritually. We pray also for Brother Theron Kraft, that pastor there in Oregon who's in the hospital and had so much damage done to his body and not looking to being even up and about for a number of months. We pray, Father, that you would just protect his church and in this time that instead of this weakening that church, that it might be a time that they might even grow closer together and stronger, and that everyone that stands there to fill in might bring the exact message that this church needs. Lord, we know that all this happens for a reason, and we know, Father, that you can get honor and glory through that. Be with Brother Martin as he goes out tonight to have this procedure done to him, and we pray, Father, that you would give success, that no longer may he have these heart palpitations, and Lord, that it might be dealt with once and for all. Father, just help us to be conscious that we are setting examples. Lord, I just want to ask forgiveness for the lack of faith and the bad examples I've set, been displeasing to you. I thank you, Lord, that you're a God that restores and that you do forgive. And Lord, I just want to be what you'd have me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.